from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 through 14. This afternoon, we'll consider biblical teaching on prayer, specifically what belongs to a prayer that pleases God. And we will read in a short while the confessional summary of biblical teaching. But here in Luke chapter 18, you see Jesus telling a story of both persistent prayer and then successful prayer. Persistent prayer and successful prayer. We'll focus on the second one, but it's helpful to see Jesus' encouragement to us to not neglect prayer, not give up in praying. Let's read together God's word, Luke 18, verse 1 through 14. This is the word of God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. As far our reading, and let's sing together from Psalm 141. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, 4, and we'll focus specifically on question and answer 117. So in the afternoon worship services, traditionally we work through doctrinal teaching on various parts of Scripture. And Lord's Day 45 is found in a section of the Catechism called Our Thankfulness. Catechism is divided into three parts: sin and misery, and awareness of sin and misery, the deliverance, the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ forms the center of the catechism. And then the end of the catechism focuses on Christian living and thankful Christian living in response to the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Days immediately before this, from 34 to 44, focus on the law of God. Not from the perspective of pointing out sin and misery, but rather as a guide, a joyful guide of thankfulness, responding to God's gift. And this afternoon we'll see that prayer is also a thankful response to what God has done for us. We'll focus specifically on question and answer 117. Question and answer 117, but I'll read the entire Lord's Day for us. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. As we read that, you can think of that parable of the persistent widow. And that comes to God. Question and answer 117. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All the things we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord himself taught us. And what is the Lord's prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we'll consider that passage this afternoon. Before we do so, let's pray. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves now and fix our eyes directly on you. We confess even in prayer there's much distraction, and we pray that as we hear you, you may remove all distractions from us. And the song that we have sung, that we fix our eyes directly on you, may be true. Lord, we ask for the blessing of your Spirit to confirm that to us, as you have promised in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Prayer. Beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, prayer is a tremendous blessing. Prayer is actually part of a common human experience. Many people pray. You can rarely hear the gospel of Jesus Christ on the news, but you can often hear people talking about prayer. In catastrophes, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Conversation, when someone's struggling, I'll pray for you. I've spent time in prayers searching what's next. Leaders will claim to pray. Successful, wealthy businessmen, businesswomen claim to pray. Those who struggle claim to pray. Every religion claims to pray. Well, what is prayer? Jesus taught on prayer, and we read two of the parables where he teaches prayer. Elsewhere, he actually taught specifically to his disciples how to pray. It's something that we need to be taught in. Because even though many people claim to pray and many people do pray, what does that actually look like to genuinely pray? The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." So Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. Pray in this way. In these two parables, you see Jesus encouraging, in the first parable, persistent prayer. He likens it to a widow who goes to an unrighteous judge who seems to care nothing about people, nothing about life, nothing about God, cares only about himself and his own comfort. But this widow keeps coming to him and knocking on his door, and finally, for the sake of his own comfort, he responds and hears this widow's request. And the Lord Jesus says to us, how much more will God not quickly respond to his elect, to you and to me who have been called in Jesus Christ? And so he encourages us to persistent prayer. We're even told in verse 1 of chapter 18, he told them a parable to the effect. In other words, this is my motivation that it will affect within you this desire to always pray and not lose heart. We should pray. And we should continue to pray and always pray and not lose heart in our prayer. And in the petitions that we pray, not give up because we feel like God might not be answering, but God continues to say, pray, pray according to my will, and do not lose heart. But is every prayer the same? on the second parable, and the parable that we will focus on, we'll see what Jesus teaches is a successful prayer, a prayer that pleases God, as the Catechism teaches us, a prayer that is heard by God. And so our theme is very simply this afternoon, a pleasing prayer life. A pleasing prayer life is one that is humbled before God, before the one true God. A pleasing prayer life is one that is aware of our own sin. And finally, a pleasing prayer life is one that hears confidently the words of Jesus Christ. A pleasing prayer life is one that is humbled before God. The Catechism says this, what belongs to a prayer that pleases God and is heard by Him, summarizing Scripture, it says, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed Himself in His Word for all that He has commanded us to pray. Now in that statement already you see a very limiting truth about successful prayer. We must from the heart call upon the one true God only. It's a powerful statement that there is one God and that there's only one God and that there's only one true God. The God of Scripture, the God who has revealed Himself, the God who spoke everything into being through the power of His Word, the God who revealed Himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the God of Israel, who was in covenant relationship with Israel, the God who promised and prophesied all of the great promises, the God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, true God to man, into this world and fully revealed Himself. One true God. Must call upon, from the heart, call upon the one true God only. It's a very limiting statement with respect to prayer. Many people speak about prayer, and many have spiritual experiences while they may be praying. In ancient times, you could go to a high place, and you could pray at the high places. You could go to a temple in the ancient world. You could pray at the temple. In our day and age, there are many who promises spiritual experiences. Here in British Columbia, it struck me how majestic those mountains are. And how tempting it would be to go and sit on the edge of a rock somewhere in the mountains and feel the power and the grandeur of the mountains all around you. And hopefully the sun will be shining. You feel the heat and the light of the sun and just pray. Experience God. Many people would encourage that. There's also a rise in New Age spirituality. Let's say, if you want to hear answers from the other realm, if you want to hear guidance from God or from other deity, then come see a medium or a spirit. I don't know if some of you are on TikTok or Instagram, but you increasingly see spirituality, New Age spirituality encouraged there. Reiki cards, tarot readings, communing with the spiritual world. And some of us might quickly dismiss such thinking. Mindfulness or high mountains or solar eclipse, spiritual experiences. But the reality is the Bible teaches us there is real power in the power of darkness. If you hear some of the stories told by people who are converted from New Age, they will speak of real spiritual experiences that held real power, but in the end it proved to be destructive. And so, what belongs to a prayer that pleases God and is heard by Him, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who has perfectly revealed Himself in His Word, finally and fully through His Son, Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Well, the parable has this very short phrase. As Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray. Now, you can very quickly skip over that phrase, into the temple, but that phrase points to a truth of where God has said, this is where you encounter me. In the Old Testament, God had said to the people of Israel, you come before me and you experience my presence through the temple. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple after it being built in 1 Kings chapter 8, he confesses, he recognizes that God could never be contained completely inside the temple. He says, this box that I've made could never fully contain the Almighty God of heaven and earth. But he prays, Lord, may your eyes be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. In other words, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, before Jesus Christ coming, God said to the people of Israel and to all the nations, my house, this temple is a house of prayer. And if you want to pray and be heard by the one true living God in a pleasing manner, then hear what he has said about where you will find him. Now, in our time in the New Testament era, Jesus Christ made clear that we come to him not through an earthly temple made with hands. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two, signifying there that access to God will no longer occur through that process of going into that earthly temple, but it happens through faith in Jesus Christ. So what belongs to a prayer that pleases God? We must from the heart call upon the one true God only who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray. A pleasing prayer is one that focuses heart and mind upon the triune God as revealed in his word. Perhaps helpful as you think about praying, whether you're praying before dinner, after dinner, before devotions or after dinner, just to briefly pause and to remember that you're not praying into an empty sky. You're not turning to meditate inside yourself. You're not throwing out wishes and dreams and hope that somebody snatches or catches them. No, you're in relationship with the living God. And you are praying to him. And so in humility, you come before God. We must from the heart call upon the one true God who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded to pray. And we must also do so deeply aware of our own sin. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Two men approaching God at the place where he had told them, this is where I will hear your prayer. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Let's look first at the Pharisee. The Pharisee, he stands by himself. You could almost say he's standing alone. He's standing by himself and praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. Well, what do you notice in this prayer? First, he's completely unaware of his own sin. His prayer is fully aware of the sins of others. I'm not like other men. So he has a sense of right and of wrong, of good and of evil, of sin and of moral righteousness. And I thank you, he says, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He's aware of what sin is, but he's unaware of his own sin. And why? Because you get the sense that his awareness of sins comes through comparison. Not with God's law, but with people around him. He doesn't hold the mirror of God's law out before him, God's good and righteous, just standard, his perfect standard. No, he looks around and he says, God, I thank you. Thank you that I'm not like that person or that person or that person. I'm a better man. I'm a better woman. I'm better than them. We must thoroughly know our need and misery. And how do you thoroughly know your need and misery? Not through comparing yourself with others. How do you thoroughly know your need and misery? Well, the Bible teaches us, the Catechism summarizes for us from the law of God. It is very easy to sit here on any given Sunday and feel good about yourself when you look around and see other people. Maybe if you struggle doing that, it can be easy to go out into the community and to look at other people and say, oh, thank God my life is better off than theirs. But a prayer that pleases God isn't a prayer that says, God, hear me because I'm doing better than the people next to me. A prayer that pleases God is aware of your own need and misery. A Pharisee, he's unaware of his own sin, but he's also proud of his own accomplishments. What does he do? He lists his things of obedience. I fast in verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He uses this prayer to hold out before God his own works. He doesn't just tithe on the basics. He tithes in all I get. He's proud of his accomplishments and he uses this as an opportunity for self-promotion. He stands by himself, lonely, full of himself. And what does he ask for? What does he ask for in his prayer? What does he think he needs from God? I don't know if you caught it, but he's asking for nothing. He doesn't need anything. You hear his prayer and you consider it and he thinks, I'm a self-made man. I'm coming before God and I'm not as bad as them and I've done many good things. And he doesn't end up asking God for anything. But there's another person that approaches God as well. A tax collector. He's standing far off. That contrasts powerfully with the Pharisee who stands by himself. He's lonely and alone. A man full of himself. In the temple where you're supposed to be in the presence of God and he's standing by himself, not heard by God. The tax collector, on the other hand, stands far off. And so that's not a statement of his presence by himself, but rather in relationship to others. The tax collector, he's standing far off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes and he says, God, have mercy, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, we're not told exactly what the tax collector has done. If you have studied much of Scripture, you'll know that tax collectors were very well known for being dishonest, swindlers, cheats, embezzlers. They'd profit off of the backs of others. They would serve the Romans in order to get taxes from the people. And anything that they could get above and beyond what the Romans required, they could keep from this for themselves. And so this tax collector, as he's going up into the temple to pray, and he's standing far off. He has this deep awareness as he lifts his eyes, or cannot even lift his eyes up to heaven. He doesn't deserve to be there. He's not marching in the confidence of who he is and what he has done. No, rather he's humbling himself before the one true living God, and not just humbling himself before the one true living God, but he's doing so with fear and trembling, knowing that he doesn't deserve to be in his presence. He stands far off. He says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. How do you approach God? How do you approach the one true living God? As you humble yourself in prayer, aware that the one true living God has called us into relationship with him, how do you approach him? Do you approach him with confidence in comparing yourself to others, or with great humility because you realize that the very act of you coming into his presence is one that he has to allow because you don't deserve to be there? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Parable, it ends with this surprise reversal. Up until this point, there's no indication yet as to what Jesus' point is going to be. If you were an average Jew standing there listening and you heard about how the Pharisee was praying and then how this tax collector was praying, you might even think, boy, if only I could be like that Pharisee. If only I could stand before God and make those kind of statements. That's what I long to be, and I wish I could be like that. The average Jew would have looked at this comparison of prayer and they would have seen the Pharisee and they said, yes, they've worked hard. They can stand there before God, and they would have looked at that tax collector and they would have thought, boy, he shouldn't even be here after all that he's done. And so for the average Jew listening to this parable up to that point, you can see them nodding and saying, yes, we see what kind of prayer and how we should work hard and where we should be motivated. But then Jesus, in an incredibly surprised reversal, says this: I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. Justified means declared innocent, declared in right relationship with God. In other words, here you have a man who says, I have not sinned. I'm thankful that I'm not as bad as all the other sinners. I continue to do all that I can to be obedient to God's will. And you have another man who says, I have messed up. Lord, all I can plead for is your mercy, because there's nothing in my hands that I can bring before you that can make this relationship right. And Jesus says, as you look at these two who both come into the temple to pray, it's the tax collector that goes home justified, declared innocent. Now, implicit in that statement is the recognition that both the Pharisee and the tax collector needed to be justified. Because Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, both of them, all of us, all of you, need this mercy of God that the tax collector is begging for. And the one who is aware of his sin and misery, he is the one that goes home justified. Do you hear these words of Jesus? The radical statement that he makes, that this sinner that's humbled himself is the one who is saved, and that the man who's worked so hard at being good and has done so much for God and for the community is still standing alone and far off from God. But that the sinner, the one who has come to God in the temple, is the one whom God has welcomed and said, come near, come into my presence. And then Jesus makes this statement, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Humbled how? Humbled why? Well, they will be exposed for who they really are. God will open on that final day the book. And all of the deeds and the heart and the mind and the relationship, all of that will be exposed for all to see. And on that day, those who were thinking they were righteous and treating others with contempt will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself in the sense that I know that I need Jesus Christ. I know that I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know that I cannot claim and stand before God's presence and say, God, you're not managing my life. No, I know that what I deserve is God's judgment. As you approach before God and say, God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus says to you and to me, you will be lifted up. You will be exalted. There are those who think they don't need God's hand. God will take his hand from you. He will leave you to try to stand on your own. You will fall and you will be humbled. There are those who cry out for help and the hand of God will reach and lift you up. Beloved brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, as you come to faith in Jesus Christ, as you continue to walk by faith in Jesus Christ, continue to live in that full awareness of your great need and misery. There's never a point in this life where you and I can stand before God and demand that God owes us something because of who we are or what we have done. There's never a point in this life, no matter how long you have lived in relationship with God, that you can begin to look down on others with great contempt and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Because in that moment, you will be humble. God will show you the extent of your sin and misery that you are not aware of yet. What belongs to a prayer that pleases God must from the heart approach the one, call upon the one true God as he's revealed himself in his word. We must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. And third, we must rest on this firm foundation that God will hear our prayers. We must hear the words of Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus that those who exalt himself will be humbled and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And understand that those words of Jesus point to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ himself paid the sacrifice that might have even been going on in this moment in the temple around them. Temple sacrifices. Jesus Christ himself was the temple sacrifice, was the sacrificial lamb slain on the cross, so that the mercy sinners plead for is shown freely and graciously because God's justice was done on the cross. The proud person can never fully understand the sacrifice of Jesus. Why is the cross really necessary? Why did Jesus Christ have to die such a horrible death? The proud person does not understand the depth of their own sin and misery and what punishment is deserved. But the sinner, humbled before God, aware of their own sin and misery, understands the great price that must be paid, and recognizes as they come in prayer, they come as a beggar. But they come as a beggar, confident that the King is gracious. And so what belongs to a prayer that pleases God? Not only are you humbled, not only are you aware of your sin, but you approach in confidence. You stand on a firm foundation that you don't deserve it. In and of yourselves, you don't deserve to receive God's blessing and favor, but God has promised to hear your prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord. There is a firm foundation you can stand on. We're called to worship in Hebrews. As we draw near, we can do so in full confidence, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who washes away all of our sins. We can rest on this firm foundation that we are approaching the one true living God, and that though we don't deserve to be heard by Him, we might be racked with guilt or shame because of what Jesus Christ has done. The living God will hear us and answer us. Not every prayer is the same. Thoughts and prayers go with you. There are many people that speak of prayer and pray to false gods who have no ears and cannot hear. But God has said, you can pray. You can come to me in prayer, and I will hear you. I will hear your prayer, and though you don't deserve it, I will respond to you and I will answer you. I've shown that to you. I've spoken it to you in my Son, Jesus Christ. You can go home justified. You can go home loved. You can go home knowing that my almighty power is at work for you. May we rest in that truth and then continue to persist in prayer, knowing that God will hear. Amen. Let's